Thanks, Keith. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Praise be to God. Franciscus Junius, otherwise known as Junius the Younger, who is a 17th century church father, is noted as saying this: "My father, who was frequently reading the New Testament and had long observed with grief the progress I had made in infidelity, had put that book in my way in his library in order to attract my attention, if it might please God to bless his design, though without giving me the least intimation of it. Here, therefore, I unwittingly opened the New Testament thus providentially laid before me. At the first view, although I was deeply engaged in other thoughts, that grand chapter of the evangelist and apostle presented itself to me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I read part of that chapter and was so affected that I instantly became struck with the divinity of the argument and the majesty and authority of the composition, as infinitely surpassing the highest flights of human eloquence. My body shuddered, my mind was in amazement, and I was so agitated the whole day that I scarcely knew who I was. Nor did the agitation cease, but continued till it was at last soothed by a humble faith in him who was made flesh and dwelt among us." Today, this morning, church, I want us to look at the purpose of Christ's coming as seen in John 1:14. The purpose of Christ's coming is John 1:14. We're actually going to look at 14 through 17, but our focus will be in verse 14 because verse 14 says it all and is simply supported by 15, 16, and 17. But here's the word of the Lord. Let's read this together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Come on. Verse 17 says this: "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Church, this is the word of the perfect and holy word, holy Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, you are right and true. You are perfect and good. Your word is truth. Your word is perfection. Your word is grace. Your word is your revelation of your character. And today, my God, would you help us to see the truth that is this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. My God, would you allow us today the pleasure, the honor of digging into your word, hearing from you in your word, seeing you in a brand new light potentially today. It is in the name that is above every name that we pray, the name of Jesus, God incarnate, Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. So here it is. Here it is, the culmination of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. This is what John was pointing to the entire time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but God. And then after verse 13, boom, we're smacked in the face with this cosmic reality that would forever change history and the world and life as we know it, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory as if nothing we've ever seen before. Glory like nothing we could even imagine, because God is with us. Oh, church. When we are smacked in the mouth by verse 14, it is a beautiful thing to behold. Never before have I wanted to be smacked in the mouth so good. Jim Boyce, one of my favorite commentators and theologians, he says this: I wish we could approach John 1:14 as if reading it for the first time. The verse contains something that was new and quite startling when it was first written. And yet for us who read it nearly 2,000 years later, it has become commonplace. I pray today that as we break this down, it would not be commonplace, but that it would rock our worlds. Maybe as if reading it for the very first time. Maybe as if hearing this, as if never hearing it before, not hearing it before. What is the Word? What is the Word that became flesh? What Word? A lot of times when we have people who come to faith in Christ, the first thing that we'll tell them to do is go grab the Gospel of John and read it. But I want to ask you, if you've never heard this before, what would you think if in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, with no explanation laid before us? What Word? What is this? All things were made through him. Who is him? Is it God? Is it this Word? The answer is yes. Without him, who again? The same Word, the same God? Yes. They're two separate people. Well, I don't know. I haven't gotten there yet. Without him was not anything made that was made. What? In him was life. Oh, life is the Word. Yeah. Yeah, it is. And as we read through, then we see this, that the Word became flesh. So he existed already. Yes. Yes, he did. When did he exist? Yes. Yes, he did. So he ceased to exist. No, he didn't. He still existed, but he became. Oh, this is getting exciting. I hope you're getting as excited as I am. If not, you're going to be in for a long 3 hours, because we are here. Jimbo told me if I run out of batteries, we take a bathroom break and come back in while he changes batteries. Okay? The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Not just any word, not whatever word you want to be, not just any word that is spoken by mouth. No. The Word, the very Word of God, the Creator, became flesh. We just sang about this, and it's almost like me and Keith had talked beforehand, but you know what? The only thing that we've talked about was Keith asked me, could I run the screen? We didn't plan anything. This verse, church, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is prophecy come to life because he became flesh. This is the part that's left out of secular books. This is what's left out of Plato's works and Socratic and other philosophical writings. This is the thing that is left out of even history books now. This verse is what we want to delete in society, but this verse can never be deleted because it's happened. This is history. This is the history-altering verse. This is the earth-shattering verse. This is the world-rocking verse of reality that is missed by so many. This is so big, in fact, that time would forever be altered by it and measured by it. Then there is nothing that would ever be the same after this verse, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's this verse and its misinterpretation where false and heretical doctrines and religions are born. Some say that the Word became flesh means that it's so weird. Let me just be real with you for a second. So God didn't exist until he came to earth. Whoa. So a man was made God. God humiliated himself to come low and become fully God, fully man, in the form of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. This world after this would be forever be flipped upside down because God would not just come to pay a visit, but he would come to dwell. This is what the world had been waiting for. This is the culmination of faith, the Word becoming flesh. We're going to look this morning at six observations in this verse. And you're like, dang, he's been going for like 20 minutes already, and this is just the intro? Yeah, because it's so good. Church, we could spend weeks and never get off of this verse. The first thing I want to look at is the Word. The Word. John uses this term to determine that Jesus is the essential Word of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the power of God. He is the minister of creation made incarnate. He is the one upon whose shoulders rests the government of the universe. This is the Word. The Word became. What? Meaning he wasn't already in this form. He already existed, but he existed in another form. He was past, present, future, and ongoing God. He's God. If we hear nothing else today, may we hear this. Jesus was, is, and forever will be God. Amen. If we vary from this, we vary from the faith. If we vary from this, we vary from heaven and its promises that await us. If we vary from this, we perish. The fact that he became is what has been missing in many accounts of Jesus and what still is missing in many accounts of Jesus. His eternal deity now being brought to earth, being brought low. God was coming to earth, has come to earth, and he was making his eternal salvation plan known by becoming. By becoming flesh. The Word became flesh. He adorned the flesh of man, meanwhile never ceasing to be God. Though in the form of a human baby in a manger, still fully capable as the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Never did he cease to be God. Huh. What a beautiful truth that is. Even as an infant, a toddler, a child, an adolescent, or even an adult, Pastor Alistair Begg says this, God became man not by subtraction of divinity, but by the addition of humanity. God became man not by subtraction of divinity taken away from him, but by the addition of humanity. This, church, this is the Word became flesh. The Word is eternal, puts on flesh, and he puts on this flesh to rescue you and me. He puts on this flesh, the flesh in which you and I are created, in order to recreate us. We're not just made. We're made new because the Word became flesh. We are made new by him and through him. We're made new in him. We are not brought back to life. We're brought to life, having been dead in our sins and our trespasses. We are brought to life not here on earth only, but for all time and in eternity. This is the power of Christ at work. This is the power of the Word becoming flesh. This Word, this Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, not only did this, but he did this by coming low. My favorite Christmas song is one that not many people know. In fact, when some people have asked me, what's your favorite Christmas song? And I tell them, they're like, what is that? If you don't know me very well, I kind of thrive on people not understanding me sometimes. I don't like to go with the flow. I'm an upstream swimmer. My favorite Christmas song is called God Made Low by Sovereign Grace. Perhaps you've heard it, perhaps you've not. But the chorus says this. I'm not going to sing it for you. That's not what's clear in my throat. It says, Emmanuel has come to us. The Christ is born. Hallelujah. Our God made low to raise us up. Emmanuel has come to us. Our God, the infinite, almighty creator, humiliated himself by leaving the glories of heaven, adorning the flesh of man to become tired and hungry and thirsty in order to go to Calvary's cross. The humiliation arc swings, and at the bottom of this humiliation is the cross at Calvary. Oh, but can I tell you the best part? It doesn't stop there, because humiliation in Christ leads to exaltation of Christ. The exaltation of Christ is that when they buried his earthly body, the garment adorned by God that had worn out, the heavenly Word, the glorious, infinite, incarnate Word that became flesh, sheds that and says, look at me now. God has raised from the dead the Word becoming flesh. And the exaltation begins. He appears to man, over 500 men and women, over this next 40 days. He appears, and what we see is in Acts chapter 1, the most beautiful picture there, that Jesus is there with his disciples, and he tells them to go. Be my witnesses, be my martyrs. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, go everywhere you go. Be my martyrs, be my witnesses. And then he says, I'm out. Not really. That's not biblical. It may be in the message. I don't know. If you read the message, I'm not sorry. He ascends in the ascension of Christ unto the throne, awaiting the day to when he is called by the Father, go get your bride. And when he does, the exaltation continues to grow, continues to mount. And when he redeems his bride on that day, oh, glorious day, and forever is enthroned, forever enthroned. And we cry, hallelujah. The exaltation of Christ. Why? Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. The second thing is that he dwelt among us. We cannot gloss over this. The wording here means to tabernacle or to pitch a tent in order to live, to tabernacle among us. We recall the Old Testament where the tabernacle of God was the dwelling place of God. It was the meeting place. It was where the people would go to meet with God. It's where the people would go to sacrifice to God. It's where the people would go to worship God, the tabernacle. The tabernacle. It was literally the center of their camp. This large, enormous tent with all of its beautiful furnishings and adornments is set up in the middle of where they would live, and they lived all around it in their tents. It was mobile. Was Jesus mobile? I hope we can say, yeah, he walked. He put on the flesh. It was the center of where they lived, and it was the center of their entire being. It's where the law of Moses was preserved. The tabernacle was the single most important object in the camp because of it fulfilling these functions. Today, church, you and I, we don't have to have a tabernacle. We have a Jesus. We have a Messiah. We have a Christ. We have the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If this building were to burn, I'm not wishing for it, but if it were, do you know what we could do? We could still meet. We could still worship. Keith can still lead us in music. Hallelujah. We can still have the Word of God proclaimed. We can meet in houses. We can meet in parking lots. We can meet under trees. We wanted to get real creative. We can meet in trees. Jesus fulfills these functions for us today. He is the dwelling place of God, the presence of God. Jesus is where we meet with God, or better yet, where God meets with us, is at Christ, is at the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb. This is where God meets with us and the means by which we meet God. Jesus is the sacrifice to God on our behalf because of the blood that was shed. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Christ's blood shed because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the subject and the object of our worship. We just sang about this morning. Oh, I love that song, Adore. Come, let us adore. Yes. Did you come this morning to adore? Or did you come this morning simply to adorn a shirt, a task, a new set of clothing? You come to adore Christ the Lord? I hope you did. John is telling us here that when he dwelt among us, that God became man to live with us. This wording, the tabernacling with us, has the sense of staying for a purpose. The Word became flesh to stay with us for a purpose. The Word made flesh, brought low to earth in order to live like and among us, his creation that stood so desperately in need of redemption. He is the one who goes before us, fulfilling this tabernacling. He goes before us on our way to the promised land. Does he not? We haven't seen the promised land, but we've been promised the promised land. The tabernacle was where they would meet with God on the way to the promised land. He is the center of who we are as Christ followers. He is the center of what we do as Christ followers. And what we do is for his glory and not ours. It's for his glory alone. What is this glory? It's the glory that we have seen. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The third observation is the glory of Jesus. John here is calling on every witness. Look at this. He's calling on every witness of Jesus Christ to testify as to you and I and future generations that we have seen his glory. This is an action word. It's a verb that we have seen. We have beheld the glory of Jesus. John is calling on the apostles. John is calling on the crowds of disciples. John is asking for the testimony of the multitudes who saw, heard, touched, smelled, and even were fed by Jesus. John is asking for the woman who touched, reaching for the hem of his robe, to come forth and proclaim the glory of Jesus. For Zacchaeus to take the witness stand and say, yes, I have seen, I have met, I have heard, I have dined with, and yes, I love this word became flesh. He's calling for Peter to stand firm, knowing that the man he followed was the one and only Son of God, as he proclaimed. John calls on the early church fathers, on Augustine, on Spurgeon, on Calvin, on Luther. He calls on the missionaries like Adoniram Judson, C.T. Studd, and Jim Elliot, and Elizabeth Elliot, and more. He calls on me and you today to behold the glory of Jesus, because we have seen the only Son from the Father. We may not be witnesses to the radiating and shining Shekinah or doxa glory, but we who are in Christ have beheld the glory of the Lord. The glory as from the only Son of God. This is the have seen. This is the beholding. This is the beheld. This is the we will continue to behold. Because the story's not over. The glory of the only Son. And this word doxa that's used here for glory, D-O-X-A, it's the same word that is used throughout where we see things that are the radiating glory, the light of the glory of the Lord. It's the same word used in Luke chapter 2, where the angels appeared to the shepherds proclaiming that the Christ child was born. And we see that accompanying these angels, not brought by these angels, but accompanying these angels, was a bright and magnificent light like they had never seen before. Do you want to know why fear struck the shepherds? It could be because they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were in pitch black darkness, and all of a sudden, here it is. I woke somebody up. The most brilliant and beautiful light they had ever seen or will ever see until they reach glory. This is the glory that we get to be a part of, that get to see. The Son of God not only revealing himself, but revealing his glory. And in this account of Luke chapter 2, the word doxa here is the splendor, the majesty, the magnificence, and the brightness of God. John is saying that he and the other witnesses were in the presence of the majesty of the incarnate God. They got to see with their eyes God with us at work in the most amazing and peculiar ways. John got to see this. Witnesses got to see the transfiguration of Christ when they shone with brilliant light. The power of God, this statement blew my mind the other day when I heard this from Dr. Mac Brunson. The power of God and his glory is not that he can radiate, but that he can rein it in. That he can rein it in. That he doesn't always have this blinding light for us to see here, but that he reins it in until the time that he wants to just set it free. And forever we will see. Forever we will not need a sun or a moon, because that radiance, that doxa, shines. This Son of God reveals himself and brings two things with us, his grace and his truth. His grace, God's grace to us, is Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Grace is defined by many, undeserved favor. H.A. Ironside, commentator and theologian, rephrased it like this. I love this. Grace is the very opposite of merit. Grace is not only undeserved favor, but it's favor shown to the one who has deserved the very opposite. Oh, is that not Jesus? Is that not the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us, filthy, nasty, disgusting, wretched sinners? That God would leave the majesty of glory and would come and adorn human flesh, would be in our image, that we were in his image. Oh my goodness, This is so good. We didn't deserve it. We deserve the opposite. We deserve no contact with God. But God says, not only will you have contact with me, I'll have contact with you. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it. You deserve the opposite. You deserve my wrath. He says, you deserve hell. You deserve separation from me. But God says, my grace is all sufficient. My grace will carry you. My grace will sustain you. My grace will deliver you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His grace is all powerful. His grace is so powerful, it can override eternity. Eternity with no end. The grace of God in Jesus overrides that. He comes to deliver this grace. It says, not only this grace, well, yes, this grace. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the grace and truth that Jesus brings and adorns. Whether it's common grace or saving grace, God has made his grace known. Common grace is God's way of kind of revelation to all. It's summarized like this by Sam Storms. Common grace is every favor falling short of salvation, which is undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. And this includes the delay of wrath, the mitigation of our sin nature, natural events that lead to prosperity, and all gifts that humans use and enjoy naturally. That's common grace, that we all get to participate in these things. But then there's the saving grace, the salvific grace, or the special grace that is all brought through Christ and through Christ alone. This is the grace that he brings when he becomes flesh and dwells among us. And when we get to behold his glory, this special grace or saving grace is the grace that is bestowed upon those whom he would reach out, those that he would save, those that he would call to himself. To himself. This is saving grace. This is special grace. We see this grace being delivered in this. The fifth thing that we see is his truth. Jesus is the truth. He delivers truth. He brings about truth of salvation and about truth of the goodness of God. The promises of God delivered, proving that God does not make empty promises, but he tells the truth. God's not a liar. He can't lie. God tells the truth. The whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help him himself. Cannot go against his nature, can he? Jesus references the truths of God in the following few verses. All in John, verse 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. He comes about bringing grace and truth. He says, with this truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. What a promise. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. It will declare to you the things that are to come. John 17:17, Lord, Jesus prays to the Father in his priestly prayer, Lord, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. Jesus comes to bring grace and truth. God the Father is truth. God the Son is truth. God the Spirit is truth. And truth is God. When we come to the gospel of Christ, we come to the truth of God. And the gospel truth is this. It is truth that man is created by God. It's truth that man has rebelled against God, and we call this sin. It's truth that this sinful nature that we have drives us away from God as rebels to God. It's truth that no matter how hard we try, we cannot close this gap between us and God on our own. It's truth that we're in need of a perfect and holy Savior to be the only way to bridge this gap between us and God. It's truth that the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. It is truth. It's truth that he lived a perfect and sinless life. It's truth that he died a death meant for sinners, me and for you, on Calvary's cross that we just talked about. It's truth that on the third day of his earthly death, he rose from the grave by the power of the truth of God. It is truth that he ascended back into the heavens to wait for the day that he would be called to redeem his bride, his church. And it's truth that he will come back again one day. And it is truth that Jesus is the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And it is truth that we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, who is full of grace and truth. Church, this is truth. These truths we call the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these truths we can count on, these truths we need to count on. And if you have not believed these truths, why wait? Make today the day that you believe in these truths. Make today the day that you turn from the lifestyle that you have lived, been living, would continue to live, and turn to Jesus. Jesus is calling upon us. He is the author. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the one that is the Son of God. He is the way of redemption. He is the way to save us from our sins and from an eternity in a brutal and real hell. And for believers in Jesus, this earth is hell. For those who don't believe in Jesus, this earth is heaven. Let me tell you, it gets so much better than this. Make today that day. The last thing I want to look at is his fullness. Verse right here, it's full of grace and truth, but it's also, we see it also again, like I told you, in verse 16 and 17, these verses just playing together so nicely. Jesus is the incarnate manifestation of God. He is Emmanuel. Colossians 2:9 tells us, for in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. What's left out of the whole? Nothing. The entirety of the deity of God dwells within the body of Jesus. The Word became flesh. Fully God, fully man, fully come to fulfill his eternal and divine purpose. He is fully Redeemer, fully Savior, fully Lord, fully full of grace and truth. Yes, fully full of grace and truth. Fully on mission to redeem those who would become his bride. The Word became flesh, Emmanuel. The reason that we celebrate this time of year is that the Word became flesh. The reason that we get together as families and friends in the month of December to say Merry Christmas is because the Word became flesh. Not only did he become flesh, but he dwelt. He tabernacled among us. What a beautiful picture. Why did he do these things? So that we could be witnesses to the glory of God as of the one and only Son of God. Glory that was manifest to bring us grace and truth. Glory of God made visible that we might know God through his Son. Jim Boyce finishes his commentary on this verse by saying this. I thought this was just right on. This was the reason for his coming. He came that men might see his glory and believe on him. He came that men might see his glory and believe on him. So the purpose of his coming is that we might believe on Jesus. The purpose of your being is to believe on Jesus. we exist to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We do that through our belief that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, that You have made this way, that You, in Your plan and Your perfection, You made this way, that this would be Your salvation, You sending Your Son, Jesus, the Word, to become flesh and dwell among us, to tabernacle with us, to live with us for a purpose, and that purpose is glorifying You and redeeming us. Thank You for not letting that cup pass. But God, that You made a way. And as we celebrate this time of year, Father, I pray we don't lose sight. That we don't lose sight of the reason that we as the church celebrate Christmas. Let us not be distracted by gifts, presents to be given, presents to be received. For we have received Your presence. And everything else is nothing compared to that. I pray that, Lord, today, anyone that is here or hearing this word, if they have not repented of sin and come to faith in Jesus, that they would hear these truths, that You would call, that You would redeem, that you would show this Jesus full of grace and truth, and that they would come running. We love You, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.